Over the next several weeks, we are going to be working our way through Noah and the flood story here, and then even all the way up to where Abraham comes on the scene. And so sometimes it helps to, in our memories, to come up with an alliteration or a word or a letter or something. So we're going to have a lot of P's coming up here. And so this morning we are going to look at preparation. And then just to give you a preview, after preparation we have proclamation, punishment, preservation, promise, problem, population, and pride. So just to give you a little bit of preview through the early April here. But this morning we're going to be talking about the preparation that is part of Genesis chapter 6. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, help us to see all that you have for us in your word today. Not to lean on our own understanding and not to lean on things that we may have heard in a Sunday school class when we were young, but to really look at what your word says this morning and the depth of your preparation for Noah and his family and ultimately for all your people. We ask, Lord, that you would lead us this way. We do pray, God, that if someone here lacks faith, that you would implant it within them. We pray, God, that you would work and that you would draw more and more people to yourself. We ask, Lord, that you would bring those in this neighborhood and in our city and in the valley to faith in Christ, that they wouldn't be ignorant like those standing around watching Noah work, but they would ask you, Lord, to make them safe in your ark, Jesus Christ. And we ask this all in his name. Amen. Now, I bet you might be thinking that we're going to be talking a lot about the preparation that God made for the animals here in making the ark and some of the science behind that. And yeah, we're going to touch on it, but that is really not what the preparation here is about in Genesis chapter 6. So let's dig in here and take a look. I want to pick it up in verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Remember that word toledot for generations. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark. You, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come into you to keep them alive. Also, take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." We're going to stop there. We're going to deal with that first verse in chapter 7 really next week, but that kind of is a bookend between 6:8 and 7:1. And of course, as we know, when the Bible was written, there weren't chapter divisions and there weren't verse divisions, right? So here we're going to talk about the preparation here that God had for Noah and his family and the world in the ark. We see here that the earth was corrupt. This corruption was not here and there. It was thorough. It was throughout. It says there was violence throughout. In New Testament terms, it would be that all have sinned, right? And fall short of the glory of God. Now, you say, well, what about Noah? Was Noah a perfect man? Was Noah sinless? And we'll just deal with that briefly here. He was not. And we know why I can tell you that he was not is because he was in the line of Adam. So he was guilty, all right, being in the line of Adam. He had a sinful nature. Now, when it says that he was a righteous man, this identifies his character. This identifies him before God in his general standing, that he sought to do God's will. But that does not mean he was sinless. The only sinless one that ever lived was Jesus Christ. Okay? So let's establish that up front. So when he says he found favor in God's eyes and that he was a righteous man, he was blameless, that is a general description of him that wasn't saying that he had never sinned. All right? Now, it's interesting here to note, and it's important to note this. In that same breath here in verse 9, it says that Noah was a righteous man. Look to the end of verse 9. What does it say? He walked with God. He walked with God. And I will say, this is true of people today, right? That if you walk with God, you are right with God. Doesn't mean you've never sinned. All right? It means you're trusting God for your salvation. It's trusting God for everything. And so there is this fallacy in our culture, in our Christian culture, that sometimes rears its head. It's not here in our church, I don't think, but it rears its head up, and that fallacy is this: well, I had faith. I had faith once, or I had faith years ago, and I did something about that. I prayed a prayer, I walked an aisle, I signed a card, I raised a hand, I joined a church. Whatever you did to exercise that faith in the moment, and you say, well, because I did that, I'm okay. Check the box, I'm right with God. Well, that is a fallacy, right? It is a fallacy because if real faith endures to the end, real faith is a persevering faith. And so as we see Noah here, it wasn't that, okay, God, I'll listen to you now, but then I'm going to do my own thing. No, Noah's faith actually was worked out in his actions, and he walked with God. Do you know the other person it says that about, that he walked with God? That was Enoch. Enoch walked with God, and he was no longer, right? Because God took him early. Well, instead of God taking Noah early, God has a special plan here over and above all the rest of creation at this time in the way he saves Noah and his family. Noah walked with God. He had these three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We know later it says that he had other sons later in his life, but at this time, these were his children. As we already said, and I don't want to rehash this, likely that God gave a countdown here in earlier in chapter 6 when God says, "My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. Stopwatch or timer goes, and there's 120 years until the flood. Okay, I'm not going to be dogmatic about that, but that seems to be the flow of things here in the text. All right, so this is not happy, is it? We got one guy walking with God, and we've got everybody else full of violence, full of corruption. The word corrupt also means, it's the same word for destroy. So the word it's full of destruction. It's kind of a play on words in a way, because what do sinners do? They destroy themselves, right? They purpose to destroy themselves, and they don't even see that. For some of you, you have no idea what I'm talking about, praise God. Others of you that have lived a sinful life in a past, and everybody is a sinner, but people that have lived a more purposeful sinful life in the way, in their actions, in their what they've eaten and drank and how they lived, you know, what do you do with things in the world? You tend to destroy yourself because you're corrupted. Right? And so we see that here going on with mankind. God said to Noah, "I have determined to make an end of all flesh. For the earth is filled with violence through them." Put yourself in Noah's shoes for a second. Now, I don't want to do too much speculating here, but Noah was a person, right? And as a person who was walking with God, my guess is that he cared about people, right? If you walk with God, you should love people. You should care about people. We sometimes get this, I think, wrong-headed idea that as God says to Noah, "Go ahead, build this ark and everyone else is going to die," that Noah didn't only do it obediently and happily, but he did it without concern for others. And I don't think that's the case at all. In fact, I got to imagine that as Noah thought through this, as he was putting the ark together, as he was making all the preparations over the 100-ish years that he was doing that, that he thought, "Hey, the guy that I just bought a tool from, he's going to die. The guy that helped me clear this field, he's going to die. The guy that I bought this grain from, he's going to die." And how that must have weighed on Noah. Right? I mean, wouldn't it weigh on you? So there's one aspect of Noah's joy, right, in saying, "God, you are going to save me and my family." And then there's another aspect that says, "And everyone else is gone." So what did Noah do about that during this time? I mean, do you think he just went, I better not say anything to Bill? Nobody here's named Bill, right? I better not say anything to Bill because I don't want Bill to know, because I don't want Bill to have anxiety. Do you think that was his tactic? Do you think that was his plan? I can tell you it wasn't, because turn to 2 Peter with me. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah. And here's what he says about Noah. He's a herald of righteousness. Preserve Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And then he goes on. He talks about Sodom and other places here, and God's destroying and God's cleansing. And the flood is a picture of that. In fact, jump to chapter 3, 2 Peter 3. Pick it up in verse 5. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. So it's obvious he's talking about the flood here as well, about the day of the Lord coming in the future. But you know, as Noah looked at his friend Bill, or whoever his friends were, and the people that he interacted with, he was a herald of righteousness. Now, I do think some would say, well, that's just by the actions, by the fact that he was building this ark. Well, yeah, people would be like, that's a lot of trees you got gathered up there. Noah, what are you doing? You're gonna do what? Right? So some of it was by his actions, but some of it also, I am positive, was his words. His opening his mouth, his warning people. So, sidebar here for you. This is something just to file away. Imitate Noah in that way. Be a herald of righteousness. Tell people the truth about who God is and what he's doing. And know that as you do that, not everybody, in fact, many will not listen. In Noah's case, nobody did. Can you imagine preaching the gospel for 100 years? We know his grandfather Lamech and his father Methuselah. Or I got that backwards, didn't I? His grandfather Methuselah and his father Lamech. That they believed, they had faith. God took them before the flood. Now, some of you purpose to walk to share the gospel more than others. We should all purpose to share the gospel. We should all purpose to be righteous before God and to do all he called us. But I know we have a family here who is specially called, and they're going to be going away just to do that. Know that the conversion of souls is not on you, right? It's God's got to do that. He's got to do the work. But that doesn't mean we don't open our mouth. That doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean, it would have been easy for Noah to be discouraged, I think, after 50 years. All right, I've done this for 50 years. That's it. He was faithful to the end. All right, jumping back right into the text here. God's determined to make an end to all flesh. The earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Note there, with the earth. This is not a local flood. This is a worldwide event. This is a worldwide flood. There are many other accounts, as we've mentioned a couple of them before. One of the more famous ones is the Babylonian account of the flood, different than the biblical account of the flood. And it's crazy how non-believing people who write commentaries wanting to attack the Bible always say, well, why did the Bible draw on all these ancient flood accounts to make... No, they didn't. They didn't. This is what happened first. And then, probably after Babel and everybody spread and languages spread, that's when these stories got made up and got corrupted. We haven't got there yet. But in that Babylonian account of the ark and of what God did, do you know why the earth was destroyed? It wasn't because people were morally violent and corrupt in their hearts and that they didn't worship God. It's they made too much noise. Keep it down, kids! Because the gods get annoyed by people, right? In the Babylonian account. In the Babylonian account, the ark is not to the dimensions of the biblical account. In the Babylonian account, the ark is a cube. Well, you don't have to be that much of a scientist to know that a cube would sink. Because a cube would tip over in rough waters. And it would, you know, do this. What we see God telling Noah to build here was the most stable by modern shipbuilders, by modern scientists, by all accounts. This is the most stable structure you could possibly build for the water. It's pretty amazing the preparation that God made here. But we'll talk about the physical, and then we're going to talk about something even deeper than that. So he says here to build this ark and cover it inside and out, and to make it 300 by 50 by 30. Now, the measurement given is a cubit. There are different measures of cubits that we can find in the ancient world. The Babylonian cubit is 19.8 inches. The only one who's going to care about this is Cynthia. She's writing it down. So that's 19.8 inches. The Egyptian cubit, they have three different measures for a cubit in Egypt. They have the long cubit, which is 20.65. They have the short cubit, which is 17.6 inches. And they have the common cubit, which is 17.5 inches. In other documents in the ancient world, cubit can be as long as 24 inches, 2 feet. Essentially, a cubit was the measurement from here to here. The most common understanding is 18 inches. Okay? It's probably about 18 inches. So that means the ark was probably 450 feet long. It was probably 75 feet wide. And it was probably, 45 feet tall. It was essentially a cube. Or not a cube, a rectangle, like a barge. It was like a barge-like structure. Now, the word here for ark is a different word for ark than is used in the rest of the Bible when we say, like, the Ark of the Covenant. It's not the same word. Okay? The only other time this word for ark is used is with Moses. When Moses' mother put him in the basket, That's the same word. Guess what Moses had to do? Float down a bunch of water. Right? He's a baby. He couldn't steer. Right? Couldn't follow directions. But that basket, that ark, had to be stable. It had to be secure so that it wouldn't tip over. Otherwise, Moses would have been dead. Right? This ark, in the same way, God created it in such a dimension. I don't care if you use 17.5 or if you use 20.65 or 24 inches, or it doesn't matter. The dimensions are, the proportions are the same. And it would have been very stable. I'll give you a shameless plug here for the Answers in Genesis Ark. If you've never been there in Kentucky, it's really something to see. They tried their best to follow the biblical pattern for building here. And we went a few years ago, and the first 3 to 5 minutes I was there, I was like, yeah, okay. I don't know. It's really neat to see on the outside, but I don't know, you know, how much I'm going to enjoy this. And within a half hour of being there, I was so sucked in. I'm like, I don't think I want to go. I want to be here tomorrow too, because there was so much there to learn. And if you want to learn from an engineering perspective and a building perspective, go there. Don't listen to this sermon. They're going to talk about how fresh water happened there, how the circulation of air happened, where they stored the food, how the ballast worked, all that. You can spend a day or two there and learn all that. Okay? All right. But the point is, it's a stable structure that God gave. There was no motor, and there was no rudder. There was no steering wheel. God made this a stable structure for Noah and his family to survive. All right, so he tells them to make it with a roof and finish it to a cubit above. So the idea here, and the word here for roof is a different word for roof than most of the Bible uses. Okay, most of the Bible uses, like when David walked on the roof, it's a flat roof. This is a different word. You know why? It's probably not a flat roof. It's going to have a pitch to it. But in the ancient world, most roofs were flat. This roof's going to have a pitch to it. Why would it have a pitch to it? So the water comes off, right? And it says finish it to a cubit above. Well, so there was a space there. Why was there a space there? Light? To let some light in? Right? They were in there a long time. And also to let some fresh air, some ventilation in. All right. So we have this going on. You say, okay, Pastor, what's that have to do with theology? Nothing yet. We're going to get there. All right. He has several decks. And he says, for behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. And here's the hope. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark. You, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you, and of every living thing of all flesh. He talks about the two of every kind here then coming in. Now, you may have never made this connection before, but there is a psalm that has to do with the flood. Psalm 29. Turn there with me. Read the whole thing, and I want to make a note of the movements here within this psalm. Okay, all right, I'll explain what I mean by that in a second. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in splendor of holiness. Okay, here's the first movement. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. Okay, so the idea here is there is a kind of a foreboding and God's voice coming over. Okay? Second, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. Third, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. Number four, the voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. Fifth, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. Six, the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry glory. Seven, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. Now, this may not make a lot of sense to you. You know, Psalms are poetry. But the general flow of this is God's power, his strength over all the earth. And the culmination here within that is he is sitting there in his glory above the flood. Seven movements. And those seven movements are movements of destruction. And yet they glorify God's name. God is holy. God is perfect. God is not to be mocked. God is to be feared. God is to be worshipped. God is to be obeyed. Right? And so in these seven movements of Psalm 29, we see this. Now, I want to make a connection here with Genesis and Noah. Do you know that Noah has a conversation with God? And let me back up. It's not really a conversation because you don't see Noah going, okay, so God, did you mean this? Or God, what about this? Have you thought about? Nuh-uh. This is God speaking to Noah. Just as in Psalm 29, there's seven movements of that. In Genesis chapter 6 through 9, there are seven times that God has a speech to Noah. God speaks to Noah. Now, here's what I want to note about this. In the Psalm account, God is triumphant over the destruction of this world, except for his few people here. Okay? In God's conversation or his direction to Noah, he's gracious. He's merciful. He's kind. It's not two different gods. It's God's position on ungodly sinners versus his person that he loves. Note here with me, 6:13, we've already read a bunch of that. This is where God has his first conversation with Noah. 7:1, then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in all generations. See, there's God being gracious to him. 8:15, then God said to Noah, go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out everything. And so he gives them direction there. But it's not in judgment in any way. 9:1. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. 9:8. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring after you. 9:12. He says, and God said, this is the sign of the covenant. And he explains that about setting his bow in the air. And 9:17, God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. Remember at the beginning, I said we're going to talk about making preparation. God was absolutely making preparation for the actual physical structure that Noah would build. He's making preparation for the animals. He said that the animals would be called to him and would come. He's making preparation in that he's telling Noah, make sure you make things these dimensions and this way. And oh, by the way, make sure you bring every kind of food that you eat there. Yes, he's making all those physical provisions for him. But I want you to see something even deeper than this that is here. The Old Testament points towards the cross, towards what Jesus did for you and me on the cross. The Bible, sometimes as a kid, I used to think this, as an immature believer, I think I even thought this, that the Bible was a bunch of different stories chunked up together. Yeah, they all had lessons for us, but they were kind of all distinct little things. And the Bible is a lot about, you know, rules and what I need to do and what I can't do. And only unbelievers and very immature believers believe something like that. If that's where you are today, that's okay. We're going to get you over to the other side here, hopefully right now. That's not it at all. The Bible is not a bunch of disjointed, unconnected stories. The Bible is not about a bunch of different dispensations, although, you know, God did deal with things a little differently in different times. I understand that. But it's one story. It's one story. It's God created the world. God is a glorious God. He's an awesome God. He created things in perfection. Adam and Eve in a perfect place. And they sinned. And God said what he would do before they sinned, and he carried it out. And they were out of the garden. And the rest of the Bible is about redemption. And how God would take care of that. How God would save people. And that Genesis 3:15, where he said that, you know, he would send one to crush the serpent, that is a foreshadow of what Christ did on the cross. And what we see here in the destruction here of the world in Noah's day is a foreshadow of how the world will be destroyed one day. 2 Peter tells us that. Go home and read that this afternoon. But it's also about how this ark that God had Noah build and go in would preserve their lives so that God would have a people. And that eventually those people, the people who listen to him, would be saved. All right, buckle up because I got a couple things yet to share that are super duper important. All right, so I want to go back and talk about preparation. Preparation. So first of all, let's go back here to 6 where it says, make yourself an ark, this is verse 14, of gopher wood. Now, we don't know what gopher wood is today. They don't sell it at Home Depot. But it must have been a very sturdy wood. And he says here, make rooms in the ark. And here he says this. He says, cover it inside and out with pitch. Now, this is important. That word pitch is kapar. And essentially, it's related to and equivalent to kafar. And you're like, okay, so what? What does that mean? You know what that word is? That's the same word for atonement. It's the same word for atonement. It's the same word for covering. Leviticus chapter 17. pick it up here in 10. If anyone of the house of Israel or of the strangers who sojourn among them eats any blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood, and I will cut him off from among his people. Verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. That word atonement is the same word of, it means to cover. So as God told Noah to build this ark out of the gopher wood, then he had him cover it with pitch. This is, again, a shadow for us of Christ's work on the cross. That when Christ died for us on the cross, our sins have been covered. They have been atoned for. There's many places in the Old Testament we can look, but for time's sake, I just want to share that one right now. Now let's move on a little bit for the preparation here. So we have the pitch, the covering, and then he says you are to make it these dimensions and with a roof. Again, I noted earlier, it says here that the roofs for the ark and finish it to a cubit above. So there's this cubit of space. Now we would assume because of the pitch of the roof and then the engineering that Noah would have done here, there would have been some kind of a cover so that all the rain didn't get in, but perhaps it let some water in and they had channels and that's how they got the fresh water. I don't know. That's above my pay grade for engineering. But it let light in. It let light in. Jesus said that he was the light of the world. John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus is the light of the world. That light has to shine. When God was making preparations for this ark with Noah, he wasn't making preparations just for the stuff. He was preparing Noah and his family for the future. In a way, he was preparing all his people for all generations for the future to be covered and to see the light of the glory of Christ. And then, this is beautiful here, make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side. Now, if you've been to the ark in Kentucky, they tell you, we've tried to make this to specifications as much as possible to the Bible with a couple exceptions. And they say this, they tell you this, and I don't remember if they speak this or, you know, in a speech or if it's just written. But I remember taking this in while I was there. They said that we had to put extra doors in because of fire code. Right? So, you know, the local government made them do that, and that makes sense. It also has an elevator in it, which I don't think the original ark had. And a gift shop. In a snack bar. However, and of course it has electricity, so we can see today. But they make a big deal about the door in the side. And they have special light shining on this door. And the reason why is because there was actually only one door to the ark. That was it. Just this one big door. If you've seen the Hollywood version, I didn't do it justice. It's not right. That's not a biblical account. There is one door. That is not on mistake. That one door symbolizes Christ. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. There was no way to get into the ark but through that door. That was it. Jesus says here in John chapter 10, Let me go there with you. Verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So it was with the door to the ark. One way to life. One way to life. God made preparations beyond just the stuff. Everything in the Bible is there for a purpose, and it's there to point us to Jesus Christ as Savior, as Lord, and as our ark. We're going to get there here. I'm not going to steal another sermon today, so we're going to get there later. All right, so some of you have some questions. Skeptics have questions, so if anybody's listening to this on the internet, I'm going to just say this for any skeptics out there, right? There's, you know, this is the initial gut reaction of anybody that thinks that God saved all of humanity and all the animals today by this ark. They'll say, "No way! That couldn't have happened. Animals are too big. There's too many. It couldn't have happened." Well, first of all, and I'm trusting others' math on this. I'm going to tell you that up front, all right? So, scientists say there's about 18,000 different species at most, okay? And by the way, the biblical account, it could have been a lot lower of kinds, okay? So, if you take into account a doubling of that because of certain species going extinct, let's say there's 36,000. Now you have to have a male and a female, so you have times two. So now you have 72,000. Then you're going to account for the clean animals, which you have extras of. All right? So let's be really generous, and we'll say 75,000 different unique creatures here on board. Okay, if a cubit is 18 inches, and even if it's 17 and a half, it still works. If it's 18 inches, that's 1.4 million cubic feet inside the ark. All right? It's the equivalent of 522 rail cars. 522 rail cars. Now, 522 rail cars, each rail car can fit a modern-day full-size, so like this big, can fit 240 sheep in each rail car. Okay? So if you do the math, that's 125,000 sheep. How much room does a worm take up? How much room does a robin take up? How much room does a butterfly take up? Or caterpillar? Right? Not much. You say, well, what about the elephants? Yeah, they put baby ones on there, I'm sure. Why would they find the biggest elephant they could and put it on board? No, they're going to find smaller ones. Right? So most animals are going to be much smaller than a sheep. Right? A sheep would be like a good size animal. But most animals, domestic animals, and even farm animals, especially if you get them when they're babies, they're going to be small. Right? I have a theory. I'm not going to hang my hat on this. Please don't quote me. Don't say my pastor says, because then they'll all think I'm crazy. You know, later on we're going to see God say, okay, now you're free. You can go eat all these animals you want, right? Anything is yours for food. I think he ate the dinosaurs first. I think they were tasty. So, yeah, some of you are going to go say, my pastor's crazy. He thinks that Noah dined on dinosaurs. But I want you to know that on a practical level, just purely practical level, the math works. This is not an impossibility. And second of all, nothing's impossible with God. The other thing that is interesting to note here, if you go back to Genesis, is it in chapter 3? Chapter 2, where am I at here? Okay, here we go. Chapter 2, where verse 5, when no bush of the field was yet in the land and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Now, we don't see God saying any different about that changing between Genesis chapter 2 and now. So I'm not going to be dogmatic about this, but my guess is it never rained before. Not in a way that you and I would say it's raining outside. There may have been some kind of a mist, right? There was moisture, but not like a thunderstorm. So understand, when God was preparing the world to be destroyed and he was preparing Noah to do the work for it, understand that Noah didn't even know what rain was. Noah had never seen a boat before. We don't know that. By the way, this ark is probably the biggest wood-made vessel of all time. Now, there's bigger steel ships and things today. But as far as one made of wood, this is probably the biggest one of all time. Please don't ever say that people in ancient times were dumb. Pretty smart. Figure this out. All right, so we've covered the practical level. We've talked about the spiritual level, and we're going to see here in the weeks to come what happens with the flood. This is what it's working up towards. Let's pick it up here in verse 18. He says, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you." I have a question for you, and that question is this. As God has led you, as God has worked in you, as you have been given everything you need in his word, as you have listened to the preaching of the word, as you've been around his people, have you trusted Christ to be your ark? Are you in his covenant? Now, this covenant here with Noah is not the same covenant as the covenant that we're under in the cross. That's the new covenant in his blood, right? But this all points to that. And I would say it took Noah a lot more faith. Never had seen rain before. Never had experienced anything like this before. Didn't have a crowd of folks along with him cheering him on. Everybody in society was telling him he was nuts. Nobody responding to the call to believe? This took great faith. We see him in the book of Hebrews as having great faith, right? You have been given every advantage possible. Your life largely has been very comfortable. You have complete access to the truth in his word. There are many churches that preach the gospel. You've had the benefit of the body of Christ. You've heard this message today. The question is, have you trusted Christ? And that question isn't just for church people. That's for everybody hearing this. Have you trusted Christ? One more thing to note as we wrap up. Verse 22 is a wonderful commendation of Noah. And it would be a wonderful commendation for your life if God were to be able to say this about you. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. True faith works itself out. We obey. True faith works itself out in obedience. It works itself out in how we live. James says, faith without works is dead. Faith isn't just saying a word, saying a prayer, walking an aisle, signing a card, getting baptized, joining a church. True faith is more than just a moment in time. It's a life believing God. Noah did that. He and his family were saved. Trust Christ. Amen. Heavenly Father, would you please use this message to point people to your Son through the light of the gospel? Lord, that you would point people to your Son through the images, the symbolism here, the shadows that were there, that Jesus is the only way, that he's the door, that Jesus is our covering, that Jesus is the light, and that we can even affirm all those things, but unless we come to him and come into him, Lord, that we're not safe, we're not saved, we'd be destroyed just like the world was in Noah's day. And yet, all those in the ark of your safety, in the ark of Christ, just as you talk to Noah graciously, you speak to us as sons and daughters graciously. Thank you for that. Thank you for loving us beyond what we can ask or imagine or certainly deserve. We ask your blessing in all these things and that you would save many for your glory in Jesus. Amen.